Thank you, Brother Tommy, for leading us in our singing today. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? All right, that sounded a little bit better. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together said, Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. Great passage of Scripture to encourage us and I hope uplift us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Redeemed. We sang some wonderful messages in the song about being redeemed. I dreamed death came the other night and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. There to my astonishment stood folks I'd judged and labeled as unfit and of little worth, and indignant words came to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise, not one expected me. You weren't listening, were you? You don't have to tell how you live each day, or you don't have to tell if you work or play, and you don't have to tell how you live each day, because a tried true barometer serves in its place. However you live, it shows in the face. The faults, the deceit that you wear in your heart will not stay inside where it first got a start. Sin you in body but a thin veil of lace. What you wear in your heart, you looking? You wear in your face. If your life is unselfish, and if for others you live, not what you can get, but how much you can give, if you live close to God in His infinite grace, you don't have to tell it, brother. Shows in the face. Everybody wants to go to heaven, that right? Nobody wants to die to get there. You got to die to get there. We're all on that path. We're all looking forward to that great day. And we'll be together again with our Lord in the heavenlies, where we will enjoy everlasting life. Our scripture today comes from the book of Colossians. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul addresses us by saying, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness," you know that would be the sinful world, "and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now we just sang that great song, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Do you? Brother Jim gave us a lesson this last Wednesday. I wish you'd have been here if you weren't to hear it. About proclaiming the great message that Jesus sent us out to do, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's another great passage of Scripture. I want to just kind of, this is free. I'm not charging you for this one. But it's over in the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. And you know that verse. But it has a similar kind of a wording to it that's talking about what we're given in the concept or this idea of being redeemed. And in Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," or "I'm urging you," or "begging you," some versions would say, "to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." And then he says, well, that's your reasonable service. Maybe your version uses the spiritual worship, but it's your reasonable service. And then he says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Remember what we just read in Colossians? Be ye transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is telling us in Colossians that because we have been rescued from the domain of darkness, and then we have been transformed, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, where we have this forgiveness, redemption from sin by the blood of the Lamb. Do you love to proclaim the story that God has given to us? In the book of Psalms, we have this great reading. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness, if you got the King James, it says, endures forever, or in the NASB it says, is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. What's that next line, congregation? Read it with me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. He delivered us out of the kingdom or the domain or the reign of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Isn't that great? What a marvelous understanding. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Proclaim it. Be able to say it. I love that story about about the atheist fellow that lived next door to the little old lady that was a Christian lady. And every day he would hear her praying over there and just praising God for all of the great things that God had done for her. But one day, the woman had fell on some hard times and she didn't have anything to eat in her house. And so the atheist overheard her praying to God to please send her some food. So off to the atheist, the atheist goes off to the grocery store thinking, I'm going to fix that old gal once and for all. He bought two bags of groceries, and after he had placed them up on the porch of her house over there, he rang the doorbell and he hopped over the hedge and he hid in the bushes there as he waited for her response. When the old woman came out of her house, she saw the bags of groceries, and she just started jumping up and down, praising the Lord for sending her the food. It was, of course, at that point that the atheist jumped from the bushes and said, aha! The Lord didn't send you those groceries. It was I who put them there. And without a pause, the little old woman shot back, praise you, dear Lord. Not only did you send the groceries, you made the devil pay for them. Are you proclaiming the redemption? Are you being a redeemed person? And do other people know that you know about it? When Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks for all things or in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, it doesn't matter if you're out of food and you got to pray for the Lord to send you some food. You can still praise the Lord. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and 15, and he says, it is God's will that by doing good that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Well, that was the purpose of the little atheist story. A great idea. I don't know if the younger generation is going to get this next illustration I've got, but how many of you remember getting your wagon or whatever you had, maybe it was a basket on your bicycle, and you just rode around the neighborhood or around the places and you collected pop bottles. Is there anybody that ever did that besides me? I mean, they were offering at that time 2 cents for those babies. And I'd load them things up and I'd take them down to the Pickering Market on Pickering Street and I'd cash those babies in and I'd turn them into some gum or some candy or something that I wanted. Maybe even a toy. Maybe one of those really long-lasting balsam wood air flighters, you know. Where'd that thing go? Yeah. Redemption. Redeeming them. When I was growing up, Linda, my sister and I had the job of licking the green stamps. Now, how many of you remember S&H green stamps, huh? Oh, look at the hands going. You remember S&H green stamps. Man, it was the greatest thing since sliced bread, wasn't it? They gave you those stamps for free. And because you bought your groceries at this particular store or your gasoline at a certain, and man, them things, and you got them in the book, and you took the book down to the store, and man, there were goodies galore everywhere. It was like getting something for nothing. Isn't that right? In fact, what did they call that store? They call it the Redemption Store. And I want to just tell you today, you've come to the Redemption Store today. And we've got a message about being redeemed. You know, I appreciate your prayer, Ray. You had such a thoughtful prayer and mentioned so many of those who are hurting and broken. I can't help but think about our world at times, and it just overwhelms me when I look around and I see in our world all of the brokenness that's there. And maybe in younger years I might not have admitted the fact that that was a realization of how bad sin has really had its effect upon the world, but I'm old enough to now to know that everything good comes from God and everything else comes from, well, you know who. And that's what we have in our world. We have brokenness everywhere. People's lives are broken. The Bible says that's because, you see, sin has separated us from our God. Isaiah says in 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. That's what he said to the nation of Israel. Because, you see, the result of sin is everywhere. Marriages that are broken, families that become broken because of that, relationships between families, brothers and sisters and moms and dads are broken, and it's because of sin. Doug, here's a weird thought for you, but every once in a while I wonder what happened at the Adam and Eve reunion, their family reunion. Well, you know, they probably had one. I'm sure it started all the way back there. How many have family reunion? Y'all get together with family. Yeah, get together and see family and talk family. And what inevitably, what do you begin talking about? Donnie, you start talking about the old days, don't you? Talk about growing up and the way Mama was. And you remember Uncle Harry, he was really something. And Aunt June, she knew, man, she could cook fried chicken. And pretty soon I wonder if Adam and Eve, I wonder what they talked about. I wonder if the kids ever said to them, what was it like in the garden? What was it like in those early days when y'all were in the garden? Tell us about it, Granddaddy. Tell us what it was like where there was no sin, where there was a place that God was and everything was just so wonderful there. What a great conversation that could have been as they thought about what used to be. You know, transplant, I got to Texas as quick as I could. All my relatives were Texan people, so we had a few Arkies and Okies in there, but most of them Texans. And I've been here almost 30 years, so look, don't call me a Californian. I'm a Texan. I was raised with them. I got that blood in me, and I got here as quickly as I could. But I grew up in the land of earthquakes. Earthquakes. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you know that there are over 20,000 earthquakes every year on average. And of those 20,000, only a very small percentage are ever even felt. And even a smaller percentage that actually ever do any real damage. I remember in the early days watching cabinets and dishes, things fly out of them. Yeah, we did go through a couple of them. In fact, our one son, Jeremy, his birthday is inaugurated by one of the biggest earthquakes we had in Southern California, 7.2, shook down freeways. It was pretty devastating. But when my mother found out I was coming to Texas, the only thing she could say, oh my gosh, you're not going back there where those tornadoes are you? I said, well, Mama, you grew up in Tornado Alley in Oklahoma, didn't you? Well, yeah, but that's why I'm so afraid of them. You make sure you get a root cellar so you can run to it. How many of you have a root cellar? Okay. Point exactly. So the first couple of years, every time it rained, my mother was on the phone. She was worried about what was happening or what might be going on. Concerned about it. How many of you remember 2015, May? Well, we had a couple of them come through Henderson, didn't we? We saw a little damage from it. We did, didn't we? First one I ever saw firsthand or uphand was where my uncle's place was in Olathe, Kansas. And I saw a long tractor. That was the model of it. Jim, you've probably seen a long tractor before, maybe driven one. It was in an oak tree. That was after the tornado had come through. Yeah, they can do some damage. Earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, those are earthly things that get us upset. But brethren, there are tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes that are going on in people's lives. Have you ever had an earthquake in your life? Have you had a tornado in your life? Somebody says, you've got cancer. Somebody says you need a test. We're not sure what's going on. We've got to figure out what's happening. There's cancer. There's automobile accidents. There are boating accidents. There are airplane crashes. There are open heart surgeries. Our world is filled with all kinds of things that bring about brokenness and earthquakes, shakes in our lives. And these are things that push us to our knees because there's no other place to go except for us to turn to God. And when your life falls apart and into pieces, what do you do with the brokenness? The things that your children can do to a family. Our friends. Maybe our leaders. Maybe even mentors of ours in our lives. And brokenness comes our way. You see, we've been offered a transformation. We've been offered a redemption. What do you do with that brokenness? I don't know the name of this program. If you'll see Bobby Davis, he does. You're not in trouble. You kind of had that, you know, look on your face. He told me about there's a website, I think it's a British show or something, where is it a lady? Okay. A lady. She goes to the dump. What do you take to the dump, Doug? You take your trash to the dump. The things you're getting rid of. They're usually the things that are what? Broken. What do you do with your brokenness? You haul it off to the dump? Well, this lady goes to the dump and she picks up the things that people are throwing away. And I'm just going to, in short, say she winds up recycling them and she just sort of turns them into, you know, to treasures out of trash. And she turns around and sells them and gives them off and turns them back to people to do good things with. Sounds like a really great idea, doesn't it? What is your brokenness? What do you do with your brokenness? Do we just take our life and throw ourselves out into the trash? There is in China a art form that's called kintsugi. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Kintsugi. Kintsugi is the idea of taking a piece of valuable pottery that has been an art form, maybe a very precious piece of pottery that has been broken. And by the process of taking real gold and lacquer, they tediously take all of the pieces of the pottery and they bring it back together as the picture you see and turn it in to another piece of pottery. Only guess what? This piece of pottery is now more valuable than the original piece. Are you on my wavelength? Are you getting there? You just know where I'm going. I hope you do. Because if you think about redemption, redeemed, today I want you to consider what I have to say, because this is just the introduction. Okay. That our God is the master of kintsugi. That is, that He's able to take the brokenhearted and turn them into something more valuable than what they were before. Originally, He knows our brokenness. He knows it better than we know it. He's been there. He's done that. In this auditorium this morning, there is brokenness that many of us keep trying to stick back together. We got our super glue out, and we're trying to patch up life. But I want you to know there's only one real way for you to fix your life, and that's in Jesus Christ. Because He's the master of putting your life back together. He knows our brokenness. He knows how to help us to become what we should become. I've been nostalgic already. I'm going to be it for another minute here. Because we had in our house a Black Panther. My mother bought it in the 50s, I think, somewhere along the way. It was made out of ceramic. It was black lacquer, shined, it had its eyes, its teeth. Did anybody else ever own one of those? Well, nobody. Oh, somebody did over here. Okay. Now, that Black Panther had a rough life. That's all I can tell you. because it attracted every grandkid and kid that came in that house. My mother always wanted to set it out right on the floor. It was kind of by the fireplace kind of thing, and it was easy to get to. And it was just kind of the first thing that a kid would go looking for, and they would pick that up and carry it all around somewhere, and the next thing you knew, there would be that little tinkle crash. My mom always was real sweet about it. She always said, "Oh, don't worry." I don't know how many times the Black Panther got glued back together. I only wish I'd have been intelligent enough to snap a picture of it. But you know, back then we had to have those guys line up and pull the thing, go poof, like that, and to take a. That's how long. It ain't that funny back there, Joe. I'm not that old. I wish I had a picture of it. Because my mother put that thing back together I don't know how many times. And it didn't stop the kids. They still kept going right to it. But it never looked the same. Not long ago, I was in one of those stores, those antique stores, and I saw one of those Panthers. They wanted way more money than I was going to pay for it, so I didn't buy it. But I wished I had. Just so I could put it in the house and let somebody else break it. Because ain't no doubt that it would get broken. It just was going to get broken. It was because of the way it was made. And the evidence of the repairs, the many repairs, were so visible. There they were. But I want you to know that when God fixes you, He does you like that piece of pottery we looked at a while ago and turns you into something that people say, "Wow, man, that's better than when you first began." For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He redeemed us. He brought us back. And not only did He bring us back, He made us better than what we were when we started out. While we were broken. Yes. While we were outcast. While we were trash. We were thinking about going down to the dump and leaping on it. Because we just couldn't get repaired. Down for the count. However you want to say it. But we've been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, because when God gets a hold of you, you will never read a more important verse than the one in front of you. But God, when you read "but God," I want you to think about how God looks at you, and instead of seeing brokenness, what He sees is what you can become. What He sees is what you will be if you will give your life to Him. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ dies for us. He redeems us. He rescues us. And He'll put our lives back together. And we'll be better than we ever were before. Amen. Our God is powerful. His love toward us is amazing. Satan wants you to believe that you can never be fixed. You'll always be dirty. You'll always be weak. You're always just going to be a failure. You're ready to be thrown away. And then you read those words, But God commendeth His love toward us. He sees something beautiful in you. He sees something valuable in you. He sees something worthy, priceless. What He sees is a person that needs to be redeemed. You're not defined by your worst mistakes. You're defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiven, a child of God. You are bought with a price. Loved by God. You're redeemed and rescued. You cannot be anything better than that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you've been bought with a price? So therefore glorify God in the body and in the spirit that are God's that live within you. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed one to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and for recovering of sight for the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Man, come on, get in on the wagon. This is what God is looking for. I don't know of a greater story in the Bible that illustrates it than the one in Mark chapter 5. The man that's known as Legion. This man is so drastically changed that the people are afraid of Jesus Christ who changed him. Nobody could change this guy. But Jesus came along and changed him. And when they saw him sitting fully clothed and looking like a normal person, they said to Jesus, "Get out of town. We don't want somebody like you around here." I don't know why they didn't. But I want to tell you something. This is an important story. Because this man sitting in his calm, I sort of see him sitting in his Brooks Brothers suit. I don't know. I don't know if they had Brooks Brothers back then, Bobby, but nonetheless, he's looking pretty dapper compared to what he always looked like before. And he says, "Jesus, I'm going with you, buddy." You know what Jesus said? "No, you're not. No. You're not going with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go home to your family. And I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Man, is that not the heart of the gospel or not? Go home and tell them what God has done for you. Go home and tell them how that God has fixed your brokenness, that you've been redeemed and been rescued. Because Jesus didn't want him hiding the fact that he'd been changed. In fact, the Apostle Paul didn't want to hide the idea about who he used to be. He admitted that he was a changed person. You go read the book of Galatians. He'll tell everybody that he was redeemed, that Christ was living in him. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm the chief of all the sinners. I'm worse than any of y'all. I'm worse than everybody. I was terrible. And it's for that cause that I obtained mercy, and that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth His long suffering for a pattern to which shall hereafter whoever believe upon Him, bringing them into life everlasting. You see, the picture of that piece of pottery is the way God declares the beauty of the healing of what He can do in us. And I've said all of this for this one point. This is a one-point sermon. Right here it is. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? Everybody in here has a story. Everybody in here has a story. Have you told it? Have you told your story? Have you told how at one point in your life you were broken and needed fixing? Have you told all of the things that caused you or influenced you to be broken? How our world needs to hear those lines of that great song, A Little Talk with Jesus. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He needs to hear our story. You need to share what God has done with you. And I think that a lot of us who grow up, I'm going to say, quote unquote, in the church or around godly people, we tend to think of ourselves as not really all that bad off. Our God made us, and then He bought us back. I'm going to close with this story. I wouldn't call me a history buff, and I'm certainly not an expert in it. But there's a story about a Confederate general, actually a major general, by the name of John B. Gordon. He served in 11 campaigns from Bull Run, Gettysburg, and that last and final battle at Appomattox Courthouse where they signed the final treaty with General Lee and Ulysses S. Grant. John B. Gordon was one of the best generals the South ever had. He led the last attack upon the enemy lines at Appomattox Courthouse that Sunday morning in 1865 when General Lee surrendered his entire command to Ulysses Grant. General Gordon afterward became a candidate for the United States Senate. He served twice, by the way, in the United States Senate after the war. And I'm just going to add this as a piece of personal interest. He took two musket balls to the face, and he didn't look very good after the war. He lived through them, and he was grateful for that, but he was quite a sight to lay your eyes on. One of the old veterans that had served under him as his general and had become estranged from him over political reasons. Can anybody believe that? You know, people being upset over political reasons. Anyway, he became upset with him. And he himself, being a member of the legislature, vowed that he would do everything in his power to defeat him. He stormed, he raged against the old commander on every occasion and opportunity. When the day of the convention came, he came and he walked resolutely down toward the aisle of the ballot box with an anti-Gordon vote in his hand. As it was in the old days, the candidates had to sit up there in front as they came down and voted in the box. There on the platform sat the old commander with a face that had one time been handsome, now disfigured with the scars and the wounds of battle. As the old veteran saw him, the memory of other days came back. He tried for a moment to nerve himself in his sight, but it was no use. The sight of the general was too much for him. Tears began to stream down his cheeks. And suddenly turning back toward the convention, his frame shaking with emotion, he cried out loud, "It's no use, boys. I can't do it. Here goes my vote for John B. Gordon. It was all up for me when I saw those scars." And then he turned to the general and he said, "Forgive me, General. I've forgotten your scars. And there's some of us in this room that have been once dedicated to Jesus, scarred and bruised and wounded over their transgressions. Jesus, who died for you, who gained victories for you. You used to love him. You found his comradeship sweet, but you've forgotten him. And you've gone away on the other side. I'm going to encourage you today to read one more time the story of the cross and ask you to remember what Jesus did for you. I'll tell you what he did. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and he transformed you into the kingdom of the beloved Son. I hope today you'll not let another moment go by and that you'll say, I can't do it. Here goes my vote for Jesus to be the ruler of my life. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?